We thank you for visiting Christian Bible Temple and pray the following message speaks to your heart.
Let us open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. Chapter 12, we will continue with the study of this great book of the Bible. Chapter 12 of Genesis, beginning with verse 10. This is what the Word of God says. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." In the first part of the book of chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, we saw Abram in the will of God. God called him from Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that he was going to show him. And there, he will make of him a great nation. Abraham believed God and went, not knowing where he was going. But after he had been there for a while, there came a trial. And let me say that in our lives as Christians, trials will always come. Some people think that the Christian life is smooth sail down the river, but it isn't. The life of the Christian is a life of conflict because we live in enemy territory. The Bible tells us that this whole world is under the power of the wicked one. And that's why we have to be always in prayer and in the center of God's will. The trial that came upon Abram was that there was a famine in the land. And if you are like they were back then, a people that lived from the agriculture and the land, a famine is the worst thing that can happen. Things looked very bleak. But God's promise had not changed. He had told Abraham that he would make a big, great nation out of him. Now, how was God going to make out of him a great nation if he allowed him to die? But of course, we say we believe in God, but then we don't. We say it with our mouths, but our actions are different. And Abraham is no different. And how interesting that the patriarch of faith did not believe. Did you ever notice that in the Bible where the devil tempts, hits you exactly in the area that is supposed to be your strong area? David was a man after God's own heart, pure. And yet, he sinned, committed adultery and murder. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but in his old age, he became an old fool. And he allowed strange women to entice him and bring him down. And eventually the kingdom came down. So we see here the same thing. Abraham is the patriarch of faith. God's promise had not changed. And he needed to learn to trust God, not only when things were going right, but in difficulties as well. But Abraham made a bad decision. So in the first part of the chapter, we see Abraham or Abram in the will of God. Now we see Abram out of the will of God. And so we see here that Abram made a bad decision. He took matters into his own hand. And Canaan, it seemed, was no longer able to meet his needs. And Egypt was prosperous land. The grass always seems greener on the other side of the fence, doesn't it? And then you get to the other side of the fence and you realize that the grass was greener where you were before. And like many even today, he made a decision without consulting God and went down to Egypt to live there, when the Lord had told him to dwell in the land of Canaan. Egypt is a symbol of the world, while Canaan is a symbol of separation, that is, to live in the center of God's will. And so he backslides because of his lack of faith, which brings him to make use of a lie for fear of losing his life. He reasons humanly for fear of dying. That's why we're told in the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And many of us, though, we know the verses, but when there comes to a moment of crisis, we rely on our own understanding, and then we blow it, we mess it up, and then we say, why did the Lord allow this to happen to me? Did you notice how nowadays victims have become guilty and murderers have become heroes? Did you notice how man blames God for all the blunders that he makes? God didn't tell man to do what he does. It is because man disobeys God that the things happen that are happening. Nothing different from back then. So when a believer compromises with the world, things may go well at first. We have a saying in Greek that says that the thief and the liar rejoice only the first year. Because sooner or later, your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, the dross will come to the surface. The Lord said that there's nothing hidden that shall not be made manifest. So we see here that things may go well at first. Material wealth and prosperity following such a compromise will seem like a confirmation that this was God's leading after all. See, I'm being prospered. I'm being blessed. I have now more things than I had before. This must be the will of God. Until God deals with him or with us through adversity to bring him back to the path of faith. Prosperity and convenience are not always God's will. I hear a lot of Christians throughout my almost 50 years of being saved saying that, oh, see, things go well. It's God's will. Not always. Jonah thought that, and look what happened. It was so convenient. He went down to Joppa, and there was the ship waiting, and there was room because he bought a ticket, the passage, and he fled the opposite way that God told him to do. God told him, go east. Where did Jonah go? He went west, but not too far. And he had the privilege of becoming the first submarine sailor in history. He learned the hard way. When did he come to his senses? In the fish's belly. And many times we come to our senses in the lowest parts of the earth, in the darkest moments. So we see here that many times God's will is a rough road, not a smooth one. When you read the Bible, all the men and women of God, they had a rough road. They were all tried. Because you see, until a man of God is seasoned, he cannot be used. And until the man of God is broken bread and poured out wine, he's of no use to God. Because you have to learn to say, not my will, O Lord, but thy will be done. When I see people that call themselves Christians and they are very self-willed, I doubt their salvation. Now, I might be wrong, but it causes me to doubt, because we are taught in the Word of God that our will must be submitted, subject to the will of God, not the other way around. I hear a lot of Christians many times say, oh, this is going to happen. I pray that God is going to do it. Well, wait a minute. Whoa. Who's the master? Who's the servant? Prayer is not for your will to be done in heaven. It is for God's will to be done on earth. So just because you prayed about it doesn't mean that God is going to do it. It's going to be done if it is his will. So the road that we lead many times as believers is a rough one. What is at stake many times is the believer's testimony. And Abram is no different. Like Jonah, Abram sets a bad example for the unbelievers around him, becoming a stumbling block for them. And many times getting rebuked by them, because there's nothing the world hates most than a hypocritical believer. It's like the story of the soldier who defected from the army during the Civil War. And he put the Confederate pants and the Union jacket. And he began to run. And he was shot by both sides. And when you are out of the will of God and you say you believe in God and you live like the world, you know what happens? The world despises you, and the believers lose confidence and trust in you. Nothing better in life than to have integrity, the integrity of Scripture. I'm not saying to be perfect, because nobody perfect is only the Lord, but to live in integrity. Like Jonah, Abraham unfortunately set a bad example for those around him, the unbelievers, the idolatrous people, becoming a stumbling block for them and being rebuked by them, as we're going to see. Abraham loses his testimony by lying about his wife, saying she was his sister. Now, in a way, it was true, because this was a half lie, a half truth. Because Sarai, okay, was his sister by the father, the same father, different mother. But you know what? Half-truths can be more deceiving and dangerous than right-out lies, because they're more deceiving. His motives were wrong. Sooner or later, your sin, as I said before, will find you out. Abram was afraid for his life as he entered Egypt and saw the wickedness of that society being just as bad as that of the Canaanites, since both were descendants of Ham. They were pagans. They were immoral and cruel like any other pagan society. And this included polygamy and all kinds of immoral degradation. Abram feared for his life and Sarai's, therefore reasoning that a lie was the way out. Can always count on Satan to distract. Let's play his game. Let's laugh about it. Now, the second thing we see here is Abram's material prosperity. Verse 14 through 16. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. The world always offers material goods. A person out of the will of God may prosper materially in the world and make himself a lot of wealth. But the Lord Jesus Christ warned that the life of man does not consist in the things he possesses, referring to material things. There are not few the millionaires that found that out the hard way. They had millions of dollars, they had riches, they don't even know how much, only to find out at the end of their lives that money does not buy happiness. And yet, the deception continues. Satan continues using the same old tricks, and people continue to fall for those things. For sure, the Egyptians noted the beauty of Sarai that she had even at the age of 65 years old. You know, Sarai at this time was 65 years old. And she was beautiful, the Bible tells us. Well, considering she died at the age of 130, she was middle-aged. And if the Bible says that she was beautiful, let me tell you, she was beautiful. There's only one woman in this world that was more beautiful than Sarah, my mother. She was beautiful from within and without. So here we see that they praised her for her beauty and brought her to Pharaoh, making her a prime candidate to become one of his wives. In other words, he took her into his harem. Pharaoh pays Abraham back, giving him many material goods in exchange for Sarai, believing she was his sister. Material prosperity many times is an obstacle for the spiritual life. The lie worked, but only temporarily. Sooner or later, the truth always comes up to the surface, just like dross. Yeah? So you ever see a metal when it's being melted to purify them? All the dross comes up to the surface. When you boil milk, the cream always comes up to the surface. When you make coffee, the foam always comes up to the surface, and lies always come up to the surface. You cannot hide them forever. Now we see here, at this point, the intervention of God. The Lord allows us to go only so far, and then he comes in. In verse 17 it says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded him, his men, concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. In other words, Pharaoh told them, get lost. I don't trust you. You lied to me. And let me tell you, when somebody lies, it is very hard to trust them again. Very hard. So make sure you speak the truth all the time, no matter how painful it is, because in the long run, lies make it worse for you. Though Abram and Sarai got themselves into a very compromising situation, have you ever gotten yourself into a compromising situation? Have you ever made a bad decision in your life and then you find yourself in a real mess? Just about all the men of God in the Bible, just about it, almost every one of them found himself or herself in a compromising situation. However, God intervenes to take them out of it. What would have happened if things had gone any further and Pharaoh took Sarai as his wife? God will never allow his purpose to be thwarted. His promise to Abram and his posterity will stand regardless of anything man does or tries to do. And it's the same today. You ever see all these ignoramuses out in the streets protesting against Israel? They can stand on their heads or do tumbleweeds in the air. They can turn blue in their faces. They can go jump off a bridge. But God is going to fulfill his purpose with Israel regardless of what they do. Yesterday, somebody posted something about South Africa wanting to bring Israel to the World Court in The Hague for genocide. Some nerve. South Africa, of all the countries where they're apartheid for so many years, accusing Israel of apartheid when there is no apartheid in Israel. Why don't they learn things before they speak? In the Israeli government, in parliament, you have Arab ministers there representing their zones. How many Jews do you have in Arab governments? So I posted something. I said, you know, South Africa is the last country that should say anything about Israel or anybody else. They need to take care of their own problems and their own people. There's such poverty in the country that is so rich. And besides, what do they care? They live on the other side of the world. That doesn't affect them. Do you know how many likes I got? Yesterday, 25 and counting. And not everybody is Jewish. But some people, you don't have to be Jewish to be wise. People realize that right is right and wrong is wrong. After all, Israel was attacked. No, the land belongs to the Arabs. No, it does not. The land belongs to God. And God gave it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not to Abraham, Ishmael, and his descendants. That's what the Bible says, right? Who are we going to believe? And besides, history did not begin in 1948. History began way before that, when God created man. And Abraham was the first one to arrive in that land 4,000 years ago. The Arabs didn't make it there until the 8th century AD. So the Jews were there, or the Hebrew people were there, 2,200 years before the Arabs ever came. You say, oh, but the Jews were exiled from the land. Most of them were, a couple of times, but there was always a remnant there constantly that never left. There has always been a continuous Jewish presence in the land. You ever hear of Moses Montefiore? How many of you have heard of Moses Montefiore? It's impossible that you have not heard about Moses Montefiore. Because we have Montefiore Hospital here in New York, don't we? Yes? Yeah, in the Bronx, as a matter of fact, right here in our own borough. Montefiore Hospital. Why do you think they call it Montefiore Hospital? Because of Moses Montefiore. Who was Moses Montefiore? He was a philanthropist back in the 19th century who traveled to Israel from England to Israel when Israel was under, or the land of Palestine at the time was under Turkish Ottoman Empire. And he went there to help the Jews that lived there, that lived in abject poverty because of that oppression at the time. And when you go to Jerusalem, there is a mill outside the hotel where I stay for the first time in Jerusalem. It's called the Montefiore Mill. He went there in the 19th century, and there were Jews in the land. People talk without knowing, and they get in trouble, and they only reflect their stupidity. Read the Bible. That will tell you the history. And inspired at that, If there is a book that gives us the inspired history without being biased, is the Word of God. Amen? You say, well, we in this church support Israel? Absolutely. I want to come up on the right side of history, not on the wrong side of history. The Lord said it at the beginning of this chapter, and we said it, and I'll continue saying it to the day I die. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And all you have to do is know that verse and then read history, and you'll find out that it's true. Every nation, every individual that cursed Israel was cursed. And every nation that blessed Israel was blessed. And he continues to today. So let's keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen? The Lord punishes Pharaoh for having taken Sarai for himself. For though he was deceived, he was not innocent. He committed a sin bigger than what he thought. God purposes to protect Sarai because she is the mother of the promise he made to Abram. It is important to note here that the unsaved suffer many times because of a believer's sin. How many times haven't I heard people say, and that person is a Christian? It wasn't too long ago, a few years back, that two sisters from our church out there somewhere in the neighborhood were cursed by a woman because they used to come here, a woman that was a problem, a bad testimony out there. And she thought that everybody in here was like that. I don't want to be standing in their shoes the day they have to give an account to the Lord. When I stand before the Lord, I want my list to be as short as possible. It's going to be hot that day. I don't want to add to it. So make sure that if you call yourself a Christian, and especially if you call yourself a member of this church, your testimony out there, a testimony out there is clean. Because the Bible tells us a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. When you have a good name, you know what happens? You can sleep at night in peace. Nothing like a clear conscience. I was praying this morning. I asked the Lord, Lord, help my life to be clean, not only publicly, but privately, right here in my own home. That this home here, what I am, would be an altar. Just like Abraham, everywhere he went, he built an altar to the Lord as a priority. I want to be the same way. Because many times, let me tell you, we blow it many times. We make mistakes. What did the Apostle Paul say? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I don't have any goodness in me outside of the Lord's goodness. So here we see that the Lord protects Sarai because she was going to be the mother of the promised seed. It is important to note that the unsaved, like I said, suffer many times because of a believer's sin. And for this reason, it is important to be careful with the stumbling blocks we could place in front of them. Jesus warned about this, and he said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And he also said that if anybody puts a stumbling block in front of these, even the smallest of my children, it would be better for that person to tie a millstone around his or her neck and go jump in the deepest part of the sea than to have to stand before me that day. It's a serious business. Yeah? It's no joke. It's not a game. That's not going to be only a hot day. It's going to be a day of tears. So make sure that you live your life according to the will of God. After all, you'll come out winning. The world rejects a believer when he acts hypocritically, as I said before. And in all this, Abram does not answer to what Pharaoh tells him. He recognizes his sin, and he must have been very ashamed. Pharaoh recognizes that the grace of God is upon Abram and does not harm him, which proves that the fear Abram had was an unfounded fear. But Pharaoh rebukes Abram sharply and loses all respect and affection for him and for Sarai. The only thing left for them to do is to leave his country with all their possessions. Their way back home must have been one of a deadly silence, fully embarrassed for having been a stumbling block to the unsaved. Guilt can be almost impossible to bear at times. When somebody does something wrong and they hurt us, it's bad, isn't it? But when we do something wrong, it is unbearable. Always remember that. And let me tell you, all of us are capable in here of doing things wrong in our own lives. When you do that, it's unbearable. Because somebody can do something bad to you, and you can leave that person behind and go away and never see that person again. But if you do something wrong to yourself, you cannot flee from yourself. And that's why so many people have so much guilt in their lives, and they have so much anger, because guilt, you know, sin produces guilt, and guilt produces anger. That's why you have so many people angry out there, because they have unresolved sin in their lives. Make sure that you have all the issues in your life resolved before the Lord. He is merciful and willing to forgive. And once you do that, then you have peace. So here we see that this is why it is better to do things right the first time around and obey God's will, even if you suffer loss. The Apostle Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, because the Corinthians, a very carnal church, were taking each other to court. And Paul says, shame on you. What are you doing? You're taking people to court, believers to court, in front of the unsaved? Why don't you rather suffer loss? I want my money back. Wait a minute, if you're a believer, your money is not your money, it's the Lord's money. And if he wants you to have it back, he'll give it back to you. Make sure that there's love and forgiveness. He tells us to love even our enemies, my goodness. Some of us cannot even love our friends. Some of us cannot even love our brethren. Some of us cannot even love husband and wife. We cannot even love our parents or our children sometimes. And we're going to love our enemies? But that's what he said. So if you are far from that, start working on it. The sooner you start, the better you'll be. Amen? Like I said before, there's nothing like having a clean conscience. I want every night before I turn off the light, when I put my head on the pillow, to say, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that I'm at peace. No guilt. And if there is something wrong, try to resolve it as quickly as possible. The longer you wait, the harder it becomes. Here we see Abram leaving Egypt. And there are four things that we as believers can learn from this chapter. First, we see the fragility of the men of God. God's men are fragile. They're clay. Okay? They're not perfect. They're breakable. We all are. Secondly, we see the unmerited grace of God. God could have allowed Abram to suffer the consequences of his backsliding, but he didn't. He showed him his mercy, his grace. And God's grace is always unmerited. Thirdly, we see the irreproachable honesty of the Word of God. See, God's Word doesn't hide anybody's sin. He tells it, the Lord tells it like it is. That's why, like my teacher, Dr. Wilmington, used to say, man could not write the Bible if he would, and he would not write the Bible if he could. The Bible is inspired by God, and he tells it like it is. And the last thing we learn here is how we must react in a similar situation. That's why we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, again, if you think you stand, be careful lest you fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. Listen to the next phrase. Doesn't say a way of escape so that you may run away. It says a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When you're going through a difficult situation, work it through. Bear it. Because God is trying to teach you a lesson that you could not learn any other way. This was the one time that Abraham, or a couple of times, that Abraham failed. But this lesson here, this incident here, taught Abraham some wonderful lessons so that when trials came, we're going to see them in the following chapters, when trials came later on, he did not react this way. And many times, you know, all of us learn from our mistakes. And if you don't learn from your mistakes, guess what's going to happen? You're going to repeat English 101. Or I should say, life 101. Socrates, the Greek philosopher, the father of philosophy, though he was a humanist, he was wise. His famous saying is, the only thing I know is that I don't know anything, which is a lot better than most people. He said something that I think I told you about not too long ago. He said this, wise people learn from everyone and everything. Average people learn from their own experiences. And idiots have all the answers. That's what, you know, the Bible says that too. It says in the Proverbs, you see a man wise in his own conceit, there's more hope for a fool than for him. So, let us learn. That's why the Bible was written for our own admonition, so that we may learn the lessons that God wants to teach us through it. Those things in the Bible, those stories and those verses and the chapters and the books in the Bible are not there just to, you know, adorn the Bible. They're there for us to read. They're there for us to learn. And they're there for us to put in practice. The Lord says, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. And which is the greatest commandment that he gave us? When they asked the Lord that question, which is the greatest commandment? One of the scribes. What did the Lord answer? The greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, all thy soul, all thy might, all thy mind. And then he was quick to add, and the second is just as important as that, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the Lord was wise, wasn't he? He knew who he was talking to. But he said, but I go to the Ten Commandments and I don't see those two commandments. No, no, you're not going to see them there. Because the first one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, all thy soul, all thy might, all thy mind, is the summary of the first four. And the second one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is the summary of the other six. And if you notice the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments have to do with your relationship with God. And the other six have to do with your relationship with man. And which is the first commandment of the second tablet? Honor thy father and thy mother. Where does it begin? It begins at home. Why did I say all that? Because then the Lord said to his disciples in the upper room the night of his arrest, before they went out, at the last Passover, the Seder, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how did he love us? When you go to the beginning of that chapter 13 of John, it says, Jesus, knowing that all things have come to pass, knowing that the end was near, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. The Greek word, telos, could mean the end of a time frame, or could be the highest point. Telos. Perfection. Well, the Lord is telling us that we need to love one another the way he loved us. How did he love us? He loved us to the end of eternity. And he loved us to the highest point of heaven, to the uttermost. Boy, do we have a lot of work to do. So let us start doing that. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He who loves me, he said, is he who keeps my word. That's the testing. The proof is in the pudding, isn't it? Everything else is just talk. Everything else is irrelevant. This is the reality. So, having heard the story of Abraham out of the will of God, let us not be too quick to judge him, because we too fall into some pits once in a while. Let us learn. Let us learn. And if we ever do fall into a pit, reach out. Reach up. The Lord will take you out. The righteous man falls 7 times, it says, but the Lord upholds him with his right arm, and his arm is strong. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't it worth it to love Jesus and to live in obedience to him? Think of what he went through for you, for me, for us. Father in heaven, we come before your presence this morning.
We thank you for listening to this message and pray that the Word of God spoke to your heart. To listen to previous sermons, please visit us at www.cbttbc.com or anchor.fm/cbt-sermons.